Well, if you're new with us today, we are in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments. And we come today to the fourth commandment about Sabbath rest. And I want to direct your attention to the passage in Exodus chapter 20 and then to a passage in Matthew chapter 11 as well as we take up God's Word this morning. So hear God's Word, Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden and who labor, and I will give you Sabbath. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find Sabbath for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Savior and Redeemer, we thank you for your goodness to us, your grace and your mercies, which are new every morning. And we pray that more and more you would bathe us with the knowledge of your great love for us, which is unchanging, and teach us your ways so that we might walk in them. And we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So George Burns, late comedian, said that a great sermon has a good beginning and a good ending and not much space between those two. So in the very short amount of time that we have together this morning, in these next few moments, I want to draw your attention to these remarkable words that are given by God to the people of Israel, that are given by God through Jesus as well to the people of Israel, about entering into a great rest that God gives to us as a gift. One of the things that's going on in the Ten Commandments in the law is that by them, God is actually preaching the gospel to us. That might sound a little bit strange at first, and you go, "Oh, yeah, okay. I hear the commandments, and I hear Paul saying that that shows me where my actions and my attitudes are destructive, and they're not in accordance with God's ways. I discover what sin is, and that does point me to Christ." Yes, and we want to say amen to that, but there's more to it than that. Jesus said, "Moses wrote about me." When we read these words, we read them as believers standing at a particular time in history. We read the Old Testament, we're reading it through the lens, through new eyes, the lens of grace and faith in Jesus Christ. So these words come out to us and come to us a little bit differently than they did when they were very first heard, because we hear them in Christ. When we hear, "I'm the Lord your God, no other gods," we realize that Jesus is God, the Word made flesh, and only He can satisfy our souls. When we hear, "Don't use images and bow down to them," we're reminded that Christ is the image of the invisible God, and that we're made in God's image. And we don't worship the creation, we worship the Creator. When we hear, "Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain," we're reminded that there's only one name under heaven by which men are reconciled to God. The name above every name, and it's sweet on our lips, the name of Jesus. And so we become a worshiping people. And when we come to this commandment today about Sabbath rest, we need to remember that probably this commandment, more perhaps than any other, and one central to Jesus' subversive ministry, his ministry of miracles and teachings, which ran contrary to so much of the acceptable religious culture of his day, so much of the establishment understanding of the way things are supposed to be. This commandment preaches to us the gospel of God's grace in ways that we may not have first encountered. It may be, because it's preaching the gospel to us, the most offensive commandment of all. Why? Because if there's something we hate even more, than being told what not to do. It's being told we can do nothing. Nothing. Just rest. No, wait. There's things I'm supposed to do, right? No, nothing. Nothing. Don't do a thing. You can't do anything. Are you sure? I mean, I could. I've got a lot of talents. God was so happy when I got saved, you know. Now the kingdom could really get moving in advance because I've arrived. There are things for me to do. It's Transfiguration Sunday, and of course, in that gospel account, we come across at the first part of it, the disciples have been summoned by Jesus, three of them up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John, and they're up there, and there's this glory showing, and Moses and Elijah, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. They're sleeping. Preachers love that part of the passage because it applies to at least half of the congregation that they're preaching to at that moment. But I think it's perfect. What if the fact that the disciples are resting in the presence of Jesus is the first clue to how glory shows up? And some of you are going, thanks be to God, I'm going to sleep right now. Yes, yes. Oh, yeah, I'm into this Sabbath thing. You need to be. A few years ago, Blue Cross Blue Shield came out with a study that showed that senior executives that suffered heart attacks and died, 75% of those who died on a Monday after an exhausting weekend. No rest. Isaiah says there's no rest, especially for the wicked. But one of the things that this passage teaches us is that resting in the presence of Christ is at the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be at rest. The Exodus passage that we just read, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, roots that marking of time in the creation. God worked for 6 days and he said, that's it, entered into rest. 40 years after these words, Moses is about to die and he reminds Israel of everything God has done, and he brings them back to these words. And that's in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5, and he repeats all of these words. But when God repeats those words over in Deuteronomy, he doesn't root it in creation. He doesn't root it in 6 days labor and then rest. He roots it in this. He roots it. He says, I want you to keep Sabbath because I want you to remember, don't ever forget, that over there you were slaves, and now you are not slaves anymore. You are sons. You are my children. You are not slaves. Slaves don't get any days off. You are not slaves. You have been set free. And this means that when God comes to us and Jesus comes to Israel and he says, I've come to set people free, and he comes to the Sabbath day and he finds sick people and he starts healing them, you'd think everybody'd be glad about this. Not everybody. Some people are like, well, you can't do that on the Sabbath day. That's working. And Jesus said, of course it's working. Because Sabbath is God's work ending ours. Man was not made for the Sabbath, Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for man. You're not slaves anymore. We are on a gerbil cage wheel just spinning like crazy in this contemporary society, despite all of our smartphones and conveniences and everything else. Harvard economist Juliet Shore published a study about 10 years ago called The Overspent American. She noted that we work on average 163 more hours a year now than we did in 1976. And she ends that study saying we are overworked, overspent, and overwhelmed. We're weary. We're tired. Do you know that in the last 10 years, suicide rates in the United States have jumped 31%? Why are people in this country, which is so affluent and filled with so much opportunity, so worn out, so worn down? The writer David Zoll notes, never have we been more burdened by sadness and self-harm. A suicide rate of death in the age group 35 to 45 is much higher than deaths by car wrecks or cancer or heart disease. We just keep working. We just keep going. thinking that somehow if we can just add one more thing, just do one more thing, just work that much harder, then finally we'll begin to find what it is we were really after. We'll find the relationship we really wanted. The career will really fulfill us. But the Beatles were right. Can't buy me love. Hear them. Reminds me of the New Yorker cartoon I saw a few years ago. It shows Abraham up on Mount Moriah. He's going to sacrifice Isaac. You know, he's got Isaac up there. He's got the knife pulled in the word cloud up above. It says, must I sacrifice family for career? That's what people are doing. You're not slaves. But the slavery from which we are free is something far more profound than the work week we establish. You're no longer slaves. Enter into Sabbath. Come to me, Jesus said. All you who labor, who are working and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus' Sabbath work was liberating the bound and healing the oppressed. His redeeming work. He comes under the law. He obeys the law completely. He takes on its penalty. And then he goes to the cross. He goes to the cross and he hangs there between heaven and earth. And having finished his labor, which was on our behalf, he hangs there on the cross and he says these words, "It is finished." It is finished. It's done. And yet you and I, when we hear Jesus say about our redemption, "It is finished, I've done it all, I've paid it all, I've done all the work," we want to add more in. Lord, surely you want me to contribute some of my works. Surely, Lord, you want me to, you know, make an effort. God helps those who help themselves, which is, of course, in second hesitations. God helps those who help themselves. The late Episcopalian priest, Father Robert Capon, wonderful man, wrote, "The Reformation was a time when men went blind, staggering, drunk, because they had discovered in the dusty basement of late medievalism a whole cellar full of 1,500-year-old, 200-proof grace, of bottle after bottle of pure distillate of Scripture, one sip of which would convince anyone that God saves us single-handedly. The word of the gospel, after all those centuries of trying to lift yourself up into heaven by worrying about the perfection of your bootstraps, suddenly turned out to be the flat announcement that the saved were home before they even started." Have you ever been drunk on grace? Have you ever been so intoxicated with the love of God for you that you just went a little crazy? That you just went, "God loves me, and He loves me, and He accepts me in Christ. Jesus said it is finished. It's over. It's taken care of. Everything I was worried about, everything I'm ashamed of, it's gone. It's paid for. It's over." Of course, the skeptics sitting here this morning might go, well, you know, that's fine for you religious people, but we secularists are fine. We're doing okay. We don't worry about depression and shame and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's why last year there were 50 million prescriptions for Xanax in the United States. Here we are in this nation, richest of opportunities, greatest in unhappiness and dissatisfaction. The idols have failed us. But more often than not, in the Church of Jesus itself, we have our idols of performance, our do-it-yourself salvation projects where we try to justify ourselves before God. There's people even coming into Lent that starts Wednesday who are going, "Ooh, what do I have to give up? Give up legalism. For God's sakes. Stop bringing your work ethic into the gospel. We're deeply rooted in this nonsense." It goes back for me to when I was a kid. I can remember my mom walking me uptown where my dad had his second job, and we were carrying lunch up to him. My dad worked the night shift at this printing factory, had another job where he was fixing TVs and radios in this little shop. And I remember I was about 4 years old, four or five, I'm getting up there and looking in the window, there's my dad, and thinking, my dad has two jobs. All my friends' dads only have one. This is excellent. My dad is better than your dad. He has two jobs. And then growing up and hearing things like ministers don't ever, well, they work one day a week, you know. You got to work. Ministry. So you just get in this whole work mode. You get into the journey. You're moving. You got to work all the time. And we bring this into the church and we think that our works will make us right with God. Jesus' generation was filled with that stuff. Come to me. All you who are laboring and heavy laden, you'll find Sabbath. Sabbath isn't about a day. Then you talk about a weird meeting. Go to a presbytery meeting sometime. I'm about to say enough to get me convicted and kicked out quickly. Go to a presbytery meeting sometime. And they examine candidates. And some guy will stand and they'll go, do you have any exceptions to the Westminster Standards? And some guy will say, no, I have none. And I always want to say, have you read it? Have you read it? It says, you can't play on Sunday. You can't fly a kite. You can't watch a ball game. Are you kidding me? Do you think that's what God cares about? Are you an idiot? See? And it's on tape. Do we think that if we just don't do stuff and if we'll just do enough, that then God will somehow be pleased with us? Jesus died on the cross and he said, it is finished. Finished. Not done halfway. Not, that's my part, now you do yours. It is finished. And it is because God completely, totally, bizarrely loves us. That is the gospel. That is the astonishing thing. Sing it with me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak. He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Do you believe that? Do you believe he loves you? As you are? Really? That remarkable news publication here in America, The Onion, which I hope you read. If you don't, you have no idea the fun you're missing. I've got to read to you from The Onion. Dateline, Irvine, California. Saying he doesn't even feel like trying anymore, 8-year-old Max Bledsoe expressed his strong disappointment Monday after learning that his parents' love is unconditional. I always thought they'd loved me because I'd actually earned it. But unfortunately, it turns out that their affection is apparently limitless, said a frustrated Bledsoe, wondering aloud the point of doing well in school and learning how to play the piano and always going to bed before 9 p.m. if his parents were just going to keep on loving him no matter what. Look at me. I've just wasted the last 3 years of my life trying to win their approval by being a good kid. And for what? To get the love that was coming to me anyway? Bledsoe added he envied his adopted younger brother who really had to work for his parents' love. No, you're loved. You're loved, and the love of God is shown in the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus hung and died and bled for you so that all your guilt and all your shame would be thrown into the black hole of the relentless love and mercy of God, and it would be forever banished and gone away, and you don't have to carry a bit of it anymore. Social critic Tim Kreider said, we run around in soul toupees, which is a good illustration for a bald preacher. Soul toupees. We put stuff on ourselves trying to cover up what we're most ashamed of when in fact it is glaringly obvious to everybody what is going on. See, some of you go, yeah, that's fine, preach, that's fine. Yeah, that's fine for you because, you know, but you don't understand what I wrestle with. You don't understand I have same-sex attraction. You don't understand I'm a liar. You don't understand what a hypocrite I feel like. You don't understand. I mean, man, I'm a train wreck, Pastor. You're not. You're like you're a professional Christian. You have a stole and a robe and We pay you to pray. You better be praying. Yeah, yeah. Look at me. I look really good. Right? Yeah. You kind of help me with this. You're a train wreck, huh? You're a train wreck. Yeah. Well, I got news for you. Underneath all this religious garbage, thanks, who needs it? So am I. I'm as lost and sick in sin and unrighteousness and shame as any person on the planet, and twice more. Because I stand up here and tell you the Word of God. And James says, I get a stricter judgment. Oh, good. I am a train wreck. Me. I'm hopeless and helpless. And as the great theologian Jack Smith said, people are no damn good. That includes your pastor, who should be in hell this morning and isn't, for only one reason. It is finished. That's it. A friend of mine had a friend of who's a pastor. He had cancer. He was dying. Died. Sat with him at his bedside. And he said to him, dying pastor said, I have tried for 30 years to be a hero. And lying here dying, I finally realize there has only ever been one hero. And his name is Jesus. And it is no robe of mine or any robe you could ever give me that is my hope. There's only one robe. It's the robe of righteousness that he gave. And it's spotless and pure because it's his. And it's dipped in blood. And to every single person in this room, every single person in this room who's weary and heavy laden and feels like a hypocrite today, I tell you, it is finished. Your sin has been put away by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Come to me, all ye who weary or are heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me. God, I pray that every single person in this room this morning would come to Christ. Lord, every person bound in shame and fear and guilt and condemnation, Lord, break the chains of that off of their lives now through the mighty power of Jesus Christ and his life-transforming gospel. Break it and restore to them the joy of their salvation. Make every person in this room drunk on the gospel of grace. Let them drink deeply of your love, which has sought them and will never let them go. Remind them, Lord, that they are yours and yours forever. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.